Now, will you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation in the 5th chapter? Revelation chapter 5. Well, I think we should read it all and then we can capture the whole flow of what we find there. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The 4 living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, last week I continued looking at Revelation chapter 5, and I told you that, of course, this revelation came to John by a vision, exactly as we saw that Daniel received his images. They came to him by vision. We saw last week that John is caught up into the very presence of God and he sees extraordinary things. But the things which he sees, which are related to him, were very much in the form of symbols. And therefore, I keep reminding you that if you're to understand the book of Revelation and you grasp something of its relevance to you, it will be as you understand how so much of it was set forth in symbols. It's like this, that the truth behind the symbols is much bigger than the symbols themselves. So don't get caught up with them. Keep this before you, always, and the book cannot fail to be a blessing. In fact, it's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing upon those who read it. Now, last week, I spoke at great length about the scroll that was in the right hand of God. There was God on the throne. And the scroll was sealed. And I said that this conveyed, of course, the eternal purposes, the decrees of God, which are known only unto him. John would like to know the contents. And because no one can be found to actually reveal the contents which are on the scroll, he begins to weep. Just like us, he wants to know what's happening. He wants to know why it's happening and how it's all happening. How many of you have asked the question, why do things pan out the way they do? Why are things the way they are in our world? Friends, if you want to know, stick with the series on the book of Revelation, because as the scroll is opened by the Lamb of God, as the seals start to be broken, it will deliver to each and every one of us why the things that are happening in our world are happening in the way that they are. It's amazing how easy it is for any one of us to think that life is just a series of chance happenings. I'll stop you just for a moment. How many, even in this room, think that life is just a matter of chance happenings, of random coincidences? But if we believe, as Revelation chapter 5 states, that God is on the throne, he holds the key to all unknown, and not only does he know all things, but that he is working his purposes out, because as the scroll is unrolled and the seals are broken, the Son of God is not only able to make sense of them, but he is able to fulfill them. And if there is a God of love and a God of grace and justice and mercy and kindness on the throne of heaven, then I suggest to every one of us this morning that we will be much happier if we are resolved to believe that things are purposeful and not accidental. Do you believe that at the very start of this morning worship? Do you believe that God is on the throne, that things are purposeful and not accidental? God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And if you don't find what I am saying very helpful to convey this truth, then I convey it to you like this, that the Lord Jesus Christ said that it is not even possible for a sparrow to light to the ground, to land on the ground, unless it be my Father's will. And I presume from that that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching that his heavenly Father is in complete control. And therefore, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be afraid. Now, no one was worthy to open the scroll. We read that last week. And in John's mind, the things of God, as far as he is concerned, therefore, will not be realized. And that's what causes him to weep. But that's when he sees the Lamb in the sixth verse. And suddenly, he is brought to see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel had cried out with a loud voice and said, as it were, is there anyone out there? He cries out, as it were, with a loud voice so that the whole universe can hear it. Is there anyone, someone, anyone who can come and open the scrolls? But no one could be found, and I made a stress on this, no one could be found who was worthy. And it becomes evident in the fifth chapter that the worthiness of the Lamb is that he is the Lamb slain. So in the sixth verse, John sees a Lamb slain. And I want this morning to just spend a little more time drawing your attention to the keynote of worship. The keynote of all worship is the Lamb slain. In other words, what John saw was the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, killed. He saw him as one who was sacrificed. Now, I need to draw this to your attention. It's very important. He does not see Jesus the miracle worker. Oh, I've met many people who love Jesus the miracle worker. He does not see Jesus the ethical teacher. He does not see Jesus the social worker. He does not see Jesus the great moral example. No, oh no. It's crystal clear to John. He is sure of what he sees, and he sees Jesus slain. You might find it uncomfortable, but I can't change the text. It's Jesus killed. It's Jesus sacrificed. It's Jesus As J.B. Phillips so helpfully puts it, I saw a lamb who seemed to have been slaughtered. Now you're getting the picture of Jesus. How often people have in their mind's eye the Lord Jesus, the miracle worker, the great ethical teacher, the social worker, and I don't know what else. As soon as he saw him. It was forced upon his eyesight, if you like, that Jesus had been slain. And I put it to you, that if you think of the Lord Jesus apart from the cross, apart from the death, of his offering upon that cruel cross of Calvary, then you miss something vital. The real Jesus, let's put it like this, would he please stand up? Well, the one who stands up, as far as John is concerned, is the one who has been killed upon a cruel cross. May I make an application that Jesus will not mean anything to you? He will not mean anything to you unless he is the lamb slain. Unless you see him as the one who suffered in your place and took upon himself your agonies, the agonies of the punishment for your sin, he will mean very little to you. Now I grant you that I may have disturbed you for a moment, because this is not the cute Vidal Sassoon Hollywood Jesus who has been painted up for the last 50 years and people have bought into it. But it is the Bible's Jesus, and it's facing you in the text. He saw a lamb slain. Have you ever thought in your own mind that perhaps I have believed in a false Jesus? You must see him as the one who gave his life a sacrifice for sin. Will the real Jesus please stand up? He is the Saviour. That's the real Lord. The one who bears in his body the sins of his people. The one who is marked by the cross. And I like to think, I love some of the hymn writers who put it like this. I see in his hands and in his side and in his feet the marks which are indelibly there. They will never ever be removed, because this was the cost of our salvation. Now, it might be a surprise to some of you when I tell you that you don't have to turn to it, but in Revelation 13, there is an astonishing Bible text. You think about the Lord Jesus now, because of Revelation chapter 5, as the one who is slain. But you know how heaven sees him. Revelation chapter 13 and the 8th verse says this. He is the lamb slain from the creation of the world. So God the Father looks upon his Son always as the lamb slain. It's like this, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together decreed the purpose of salvation. And the Son was always set apart to go to that cruel cross of Calvary to die there. I like it like this. It was in the determinate counsel of God that Jesus should be slain. Do you think that what happened 2,000 years ago upon a cross on Golgotha in Jerusalem, that it happened as a strange kind of accident? He was slain before the foundation of the world. If God the Father and the entirety of heaven sees him like this, and if Revelation 5 sets him forth like this, I ask the question this morning, how do you think of Jesus? Take it away with you and ask yourself, how do I think of Jesus? Do I think of him as a lamb slain upon whom my hopes depend? Do you have a hope of heaven? Do you? Do you have a hope of heaven? Well, it will have to be based upon the lamb slain, because there is no other hope for any one of us. Apart from this, I may put it to you with kindness that Jesus will prove useless to everyone. It is coming to him as the lamb who gave his life, not as just a great teacher, not as a social reformer, not as a great example, But make sure that you don't miss the central truth, that you are looking to that man, the God-man, the Lamb of God, who gave his life to save sinful people just like us. And I love the way that Revelation 5 develops, and it develops in the most logical and obvious way. What do we find? As soon as they sang the new song, I would be interested to see how many people compose their new songs about Jesus, like the way that they composed theirs. You read it for yourself, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. There it is, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. It is like this, that the whole of heaven is captivated by the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life to rescue sinful men. What an extraordinary picture. It's glorious. It's quite wonderful. Well, I want to move on, and I want to attach your thoughts to how the fifth chapter develops, and try to make some suggestions in the preaching that might be helpful as to how we think about the subject of worship. Now, it's obvious that he is at the centre of the throne. That's how John saw him. And if you don't see Jesus at the centre of heaven, then you're missing something. He's at the centre of the throne, and it confirms the view that heaven must be heaven because Jesus is at the centre of it. Do you want to know what heaven is like? I'm sure that there are many of you here this morning who thought, I'd like to know what heaven is like. I'm no different from you. I want to know what heaven is like. I find the best answer for myself. I think about the Lord Jesus. And if I think about him, then I know what heaven is like. That will do for me. That is absolutely sufficient. In fact, heaven wouldn't be heaven if he were not there. It's because he is there and he's at the centre of the throne that heaven is what it is. To be in heaven, the old saints and believers used to say, is to be with the Lord Jesus. When I was a student living in London, you'd hear about one of the old believers in the church who died, and the rest of the church would say, Mrs. So-and-so has gone to be with the Lord. She was waiting to be with the Lord, for her heaven was to be with Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I'm caught between the two. I want to be here to help you, but I'm also at pains to be with the Lord. For him, heaven was to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the centre of the throne. But not only that, the thing I want to draw your attention to is that he is the centre of attention. He's not just at the centre of the throne, but he is the centre of attention. He's encircled by these four living creatures, by the 24 elders, and they sing their new song. And it's about Jesus, and it's about his work of redemption, verse 9. And I would suggest to you, if the church wants any help as to how it ought to compose its songs and its hymnology, it ought to be about this. It ought to be about Jesus, the centre of the throne. But if you look at the 11th verse, it's as if there aren't enough. So the numbers begin to swell, and John sees a great host of others who are drawn also to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The numbers are growing. And it's the voices which he hears, and he hears voices of thousands, upon tens of thousands, upon thousands times 10,000. I wonder if you can imagine what the sound must have been like in the vision that came to John. If you're not impressed with the sounds of music about the Lord Jesus, you'll never be impressed with them in heaven. They're going to be a good deal louder than they are here. And the best way I can think of it is if you've ever been to a really big football match and you get near to the ground, and you hear this crescendo of noise that comes up from the football fans. It's their anthem of appreciation and devotion for their team. You can't even see them at this point. I know you all haven't been to a football match, but I can tell you, I've been. I've seen it, I've heard it. It's extraordinary. And here, in this chapter, in these verses, the voices tell the story. And will you just notice, again, I draw to your attention, the content of their song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, verse 12. There it is again. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. And it's as if you were to meet them, if you would have been there, you'd have said to them, you're going on about this thing about him being slain. You're going on about it. It comes up all the time. I might say to you that I think that the best hymns are all the hymns that point up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what he has done for sinful people. Can you not see that their voices tell a story? Can you not see that your voices tell a story? That your enthusiasm or your lack of enthusiasm tells a story? It strikes me always when I read these verses. I've never been able to read them, ever, without thinking, what kind of commentary is this upon the church below? Do you realise, friends, that the angels who sing these anthems of praise, they've never been redeemed. They've never been saved. No blood was ever shed for them. No life of the Lord Jesus was ever given for them. They're not the redeemed. And when they sing in a loud voice, the 12th verse, I take it to mean that they sing with the deepest enthusiasm. And therefore I ask myself, how could it be that Christians would ever, whether they were in church on Sunday morning or whether it was Saturday morning or Wednesday morning, I don't care when it is, how could they sing their hymns to the Lord without enthusiasm and gladness? And I've always been struck in all my history as a Christian how little enthusiasm there seems to be in singing the songs of praise to the Saviour. What about the passion that should go into it? What about the gladness of heart that should go into it? I return to it again. The thing that inspired them was they took a view of the Lamb slain. He became their inspiration. Now, I have to say this because this is extremely important. Some Christians today assume that Christian excitement is the pop beat. Now, I feel passionately about this. They feel it's the pop beat or the foot tapping sounds of the drums, a vast array of musical instruments for the worship of God. But then I ask myself, when the pop beat has died down, where is the excitement still for the Lord Jesus Christ? When the beat goes silent, what about the excitement and the inspiration for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I suggest to you that it's not the pop beat and it's not the numerous instruments? It's about the Lamb slain. And if that is the theme of your worship at all times, it will never go dead. Never. The key note, I think that's what's on the card this morning, the key note of worship in the life of any believer is the Lamb slain. What makes the voice loud? The Lamb slain. What makes the mind buzz? The Lamb slain. What makes the soul rejoice? The Lamb slain. What excites my emotions? Nothing, poppy won't do it. But the Lamb slain will do it every time. And this means that our worship, if we keep him at the fore of everything that we do, our worship will never ever fade and it will never die. It's an extraordinary picture. It's a wonderful picture. But there's more in the text. You must have seen it. If you think this was the end of the worship, you'd be wrong. First, it's the living creatures and the elders, the 24 elders. You see that in the 8th verse. And they all fall down. And then it's the endless thousands of angels, verse 11. And they respond. But then John hears yet more voices in the 13th verse. He hears every creature in heaven and under the earth and on the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. And they were all singing. It intrigues me that when the mighty angel called out for someone to take the scroll and open it, there was universal silence. Nobody could be found. But now that the Lamb of God appears, and he appears as the one who is slain, every creature in the whole of creation is made to respond. And so now comes the richest application to all of our lives. Have we responded? Do we respond? Do we this morning genuinely, really, absolutely worship the Lord Jesus? Or when we leave this place, could we not care about his worship and his name at all? I like this as I read it because it means that every creature is made to worship him. There cannot be any silence. God will not allow it. It's not possible. And so, if we could have done this morning, if we'd have had the music, we'd have sang this great hymn. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh praise him, hallelujah. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh praise him, oh praise him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's as if the hymn writer understands that everything in creation will be made to worship the Lamb. What a doer lot we are by comparison. Surely the Lord Jesus deserves all of our affection in our worship. Now I see something in this text which I just draw to your attention, which I think is so important. It's that everything in creation, every creature, verse 13, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, even those under the earth, are brought to sing the praise of the Lamb that was slain. Do you realize that the vast majority of people couldn't sing a word of his praise all their lives? And it might be that in your hearts from week to week, you go from Sunday to Sunday, you never sing a word of his praise. It ought not to be, friends. Even those under the earth are going to be made to sing his praise. These are the people who could not even dream of uttering his name. If they'd have been in company, they wouldn't have dared to speak a word that uttered the word, the name of Jesus. The countless hosts of mankind who never had a thought, a word, or a care for Jesus will one day have to utter his praise. They'll be made to. They'll have to. They reviled him, and they ignored him, and they spat on him, and they despised him, and they rejected him, and they had no time for him. God is saying that beyond the grave, I will have the chorus of every creature to acknowledge my dear Son. Now this brings me to challenge every one of us this morning. Can't you love him now? Couldn't you love him now? Couldn't you serve him and worship him and follow him now, freely, as if with your will? God would call upon all mankind and say, can't you have a voice for my Son? Couldn't you sing his praises? So many words came out of your mouth in a lifetime. How many words came out of your mouths in your lifetime that spoke praise for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I say to all of you this morning, love him now. Follow him now. Speak of him now. There's nothing that delights my heart more than to have somebody come to me and start to speak to me about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The song of the Lamb will go up from all those who see him slain, for all those who see him sacrificed for their sins. But for those in this life who cannot bring themselves to worship the Lamb, I read to you this morning Philippians chapter 2, and you read it for yourselves. And this is what it said, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think it's like this, that God will show the whole of the created order that mankind needed his Son, but they rejected him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. But now he will make them to praise him. They will have to. There will not be allowed to be one voice silent on that day. So I return to this thought for all of you this morning. Love him now. Praise him now. Do you not feel compelled to recognize him? It must be that you've never seen his life given as a ransom for sins, just like those which you have. Otherwise, you'd be compelled even now. You'd feel a rush of elation to want to worship him. Imagine the shame on that day. Imagine the sense of loss for all those who were made to worship the Lamb, who will have to acknowledge him, but they missed the opportunity of a lifetime. Here is your lifetime. Will you miss it? Pray that God's dear Son, the Lamb slain, would inspire our worship, would help us to see the keynote of worship, the Lamb slain. God grant us, each and every one of us, the grace to do so. For some, perhaps for the first time, and for others, pray yet more and more. What a wonderful passage. I know that some of you are going to say, well, you missed some things out. Well, I'll comment on them next week, perhaps, before we move on. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the final hymn together. The hymn number 11. The hymn number 11, and we shall stand to sing. For your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you must make all things to bless their Creator, to bless the Lord of all. And we would ask you that you might, by the working of the Spirit of God, cause such a thing to be set up in our hearts, that we would equally, that we may bless the Lord of all, and continue, Lord, in songs of praise and worship and adoration of the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. Bless these truths to us, and cause us to continue, Lord, not just this morning, not just for this time, to worship you, but with the rest of our lives. Hear us now as we commit ourselves to you with thankfulness for this time of worship. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.